Well, as they say in the movie world or in Hollywood, lights, camera, and action. That's right. We're going to be looking at Numbers chapters 8 and 9. And so we've got a few minutes where we're going to be doing a lot of reading. But you know, this is a fantastic set of chapters that gives us, it gives us lights, and it also gives us a camera, like a snapshot of how our lives are to be. And then there's a call to action on how we're to live that out. And so let's look at chapter 8, and we're going to go just 1 through 4 briefly. And it says this: "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and say to him, when you arrange the lamps, seven lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand. And Aaron did so. He arranged the lamps to face toward the front of the lampstand as the Lord commanded Moses. Now this workmanship of the lampstand was hammered gold. From its shaft to its flowers, it was hammered work according to the pattern which the Lord had shown Moses. So he made the lampstand." Now, this lampstand, this is the first lighting of the menorah. You got to think back with me. They were given instruction on how to make the implements. They were given instruction how to make the tabernacle. And then God said, okay, now make the tabernacle. And then he said, I want you given instructions on how the law was to be served and given instructions how the Levites were to be served. And now today we're going to see kind of the things are setting off. It's like the first lighting of a lighthouse. And so Aaron was to light the menorah, and the light was to shine outward. Now, you again think with me, you would come into the tabernacle from the east. The doorway or the gate into the tabernacle came from the east, so the rising sun would shine into the tabernacle. And then the doorway into the holy place also was into the east. And so immediately to the left was the menorah. And God wanted its lights to shine this way, to the north. And he didn't want to reflect. Now, if you remember, they had boards that were covered in gold. And they could have had the lamps facing the back so you would get a reflected right, like a diffused light. God told Moses, you tell Aaron to light the menorah now, and I want the lamps facing inward to all the implements. Now, remember, if this was the holy place, two-thirds was the holy place where the menorah would be found, the golden altar of incense, and then way over here would be the table of showbread. And then this last third was the Holy of Holies. And can anyone tell me what was inside the Holy of Holies? What piece of furniture? The Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. Good. You guys are good. So the only light inside this whole thing was just from the menorah. And God wanted the light to shine so when the priests would come in to burn incense, when the priests would come in to get the bread on the table of showbread together, they could see. Now you think, well, that's just a no-brainer. Well, it is kind of a no-brainer, but you got to let's just look at the menorah for a moment. It was one piece of gold, all hammered work. It wasn't molded. It wasn't built in pieces. It was one piece of gold, and it was built to be in the shape of an almond tree. Now that you should take note on. The shaft came up, and then you had three branches on either side. The middle was the middle shaft had a candlestick, and then you had three on this side, three on this, seven candles all together. Now, when we say candle, we think of a wax candle, but in this time, they would usually have clay, and they would have a wick in it with oil, and they would burn it. Well, these were made out of gold, pricey candles, and you thought your light bulbs were expensive. But the tree, the almond tree, speaks itself of light. Now listen, the almond tree was also known as the watching tree. It's the first tree to sprout and the last one to lose its leaves. Now, do you remember Aaron's rod? That was an almond branch. And you remember when the rebellion of Korah came, they all laid their walking sticks down. It was only Aaron's that budded and it bore fruit. So it's called the watching tree. It's the first one to produce any sprouts, any buds and flowers, and the last one to lose its leaves. And the Lord spoke to Jeremiah concerning this. And in Jeremiah chapter 1, it says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it." Now, this text has some wordplay in it. A lot of times we jest and we use different words or words that sound the same. And the word for almond tree is shekad. And the word to watch is shekad. So it reminds us that God's watchful eye is on us all the time. And so again, with this menorah lighting into the tabernacle, it was to remind the priest that God's not watching like I've got my eye on you, but the work of your worship never goes unnoticed. You know, as we were talking earlier and how I could hear Kelsey singing with her heart, the Lord notices that. When you guys do things in the name of the Lord, he catches notice. Nothing done to the Lord goes unnoticed. The almond tree, the watching tree, it's the first to bud and it's the last one to lose its leaves. He's got this thing with the almond tree. When we were in Israel, we got there and the almond trees hadn't budded yet. And they were kind of wondering what's going on because it's late. And they were wondering if maybe this season wasn't going to blossom. But none of the almond trees in Israel had blossomed. And it wasn't until the last couple days we were there, we woke up one morning, guess what? There were buds and blossoms all over the place. It was like, praise the Lord. And it just reminds me of, you know, after that dead summer when there's no leaves, it's all barren, God always causes life. It always brings forth life. And the almond tree is the first one. And then as fall comes and everyone loses its leaves, he's the last one to lose its leaves. So God's always watching. Not like he's so mean, he's got his eye on you. He's so in love with you, he can't take his eyes off of you. Christ said this in John chapter 8. Then Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." We live and worship through the light of Christ. He is our example. He is the light that draws us. He says, "Stand in the light, for I am in the light." When people say, "Well, I worship in my way," it's nice that you have your way, but I go down to the river and you know, that's my church, and I fish, and that's my Bible. And that's how I meet God. Well, we are supposed to worship through the light of Christ. And that really doesn't line up with Scripture. It's great to go down by the river, trust me. And hey, Jesus was a fisherman, so it's got to be biblical, right? But you know, the word church is ecclesia, and it's a gathering. As we were mentioning even again earlier, gathering together as saints to worship, man, there is nothing more powerful. I mean, it's cool when you go to a concert and you've got a guy with a single bass. Boom, boom, boom. And, oh, man, that's rock. That's awesome. But when they got that double bass, I mean, it sounds like a hearty. And then they do those drum solos at those concerts and they get... All that together just brings, it's powerful. Well, it's the same thing with corporate worship. You've got one guy singing, you've got another guy singing, you've got a gal harmonizing. And, you know, we as individuals can sometimes be off on a tangent, do our own thing. But when we come together, it's a symphony. It's a symphony. I was listening to Rebecca Jane playing one time at practice. And, you know, on her own, she needs some work. But it's music to my ears. But when she is with all these other kids together, it's beautiful. And I don't know about you, but I know how my voice sounds. It's not all that great. And you might say, amen. Or you might say, you're right, my voice isn't all that great either. But when we come together, the heart of worship supersedes the volume. I remember being with a group of people, and one of the first times I was leading worship, and I was very nervous, wasn't used to having a microphone. And I think I told you guys once where I couldn't get close to the mic because I could hear myself, and it just really bothered me. And the guy's like, no, Dave, you've got to touch your chin to the mic. And gosh, it's so loud, and I can't do it. And my bass guitarist came up and said, Dave, God's got it from right here. You sing here, and he's got it from here. Don't worry about it. And as silly as that sounds, that freed me up just to close my eyes and to sing with all my heart. And it was the Lord's job to raise the volume, to lower the volume, to mix just right. And I like that with our worship. When we come together corporately, he's got it from the very beginning. Sing with your heart. Oh, but you don't know my voice. It's not about your voice. It's about your heart. Sing to him a new song. Psalms talks about singing with a loud song. Clashing cymbals. Worship is very symbolic. But it has a lot to do with giving praise to him, regardless of my ability. It's merely giving praise to him for who he is. So, stand in the light, for he is in the light. We are to live a life that exposes who we are. We give light to the world. Moving on to verse 5, it says here, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them ceremonially. Thus you shall do to them to cleanse them. Sprinkle water of purification on them, and let them shave all their body, and let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean. Then let them take a young bull with its grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil. And you shall take another young bull as a sin offering. And you shall bring the Levites before the tabernacle of meeting. And you shall gather together the whole congregation of the children of Israel. So you shall bring the Levites before the Lord. And the children of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord like a wave offering from the children of Israel, that they may perform the work of the Lord. Now, many times you've seen us pray for people and we'll lay hands on them. And it's symbolic. You would see the Old Testament where they would lay their hand on their offering, and it's transferring my sin to this animal, and this animal's purity to myself. What they're doing is they're offering the Levites as a wave offering. And the wave offering was always waved to the Lord as a whole and given over to the priest. Well, what they're doing is they're waving the Levites to the Lord, and they're giving it to Aaron and his sons that the Levites would serve in the tabernacle. Remember that last week where they're now giving the Levites over to serve? They're the firstborn. Verse 12, then the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the young bulls, and you shall offer one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering to the Lord to make atonement for the Levites. So now the Levites are putting their hands and they're transferring that sin to the animal. And then, of course, the animal's purity back to themselves. It's that sanctification that they're being atoned for here. Verse 13, and you shall stand the Levites before Aaron and his sons and then offer them like a wave offering to the Lord. Thus you shall separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. After that, the Levites shall go into service the tabernacle of meeting. So you shall cleanse them and offer them like a wave offering. On and on, he keeps saying like a wave offering. The wave offering was always given to the priests. And so here he's given the Levites to the priests to serve in the tabernacle. Verse 16, for they are wholly given to me from among the children of Israel. I have taken them for myself instead of all who opened the womb, the firstborn of all the children of Israel. For all the firstborn among the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I struck all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, I sanctified them to myself. I had taken the Levites instead of all the firstborn of the children of Israel. And I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his sons from among the children of Israel to do the work of the children of Israel in the tabernacle of meeting and to make atonement for the children of Israel, that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come near the sanctuary. Sorry, I'm reading fast. That's my fault. I'll slow down. So again, when the Lord was taking the children out of Israel, there was the plague of the firstborn. And then he looks over and says, now all your firstborn are mine. I'm taking them. I'm God, and that's just how it is. They're mine. And then he says, the Levites are taking the place of those firstborn. The Levites represent the firstborn, and they're going to come and serve in the temple or the tabernacle. You follow me? And so as a wave offering, they were presenting them to the Lord. I like how we see them ceremonially washed, dedicated, they were consecrated, and then atoned. Now, it's the same thing with you and with me. You see, we are cleansed by what? The blood of Christ. Well, we're cleansed by water when we take a shower, but spiritually we're cleansed. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And then they're dedicated and consecrated. Now, we've done it here where we'll dedicate a child. Where someone will have a baby and they'll say, Pastor Dave, I want to dedicate this child to the Lord. Or I want to dedicate something to the Lord. And they'll come up and we'll lay hands out on them. And a lot of times we'll have the congregation just lift hands forward. And they're being dedicated unto the Lord. And the Levites were dedicated. Well, we're dedicated and we're consecrated. That means set apart. It's solely given over to. We've talked about how I've got that nice stainless steel mixing bowl at my house. Beautiful mixing bowl, but it's a dog dish. Now, although it's a dog dish, it's a wonderful mixing bowl. I'd love it. It'd be perfect to mix eggs in. But it's the dog dish. Now, Daniel can go and wash that thing up and clean it all up and put eggs in it. And I'd say, hey, get that thing out of here. That is consecrated, dedicated unto the dog. It's solely for the purpose of the dog. I am not eating out of that dog dish. I am not. And so that's what the Levites, they're solely given over to Jesus. And the church, we're solely dedicated to the Lord. We don't serve any other master. There is no other Lord, no other satisfaction in life other than Christ. So we're dedicated and consecrated. And that last word is atoned for. Remember, it was the sacrifice that atoned them. Well, it's the sacrifice of Jesus that atones us. Atonement. A good way to remember what atone means is to say the word atonement. Say atonement. Atonement. Now we're going to break it down. At-one-ment. That's how it's spelled. At-one-ment. I am at one with Jesus. When I put on Jesus, I am at one, and God looks at me and says, holy, perfect, righteous. I can see Josh going, righteous. He looks at me and says, holy. He looks at John, says, holy. Kathy says, holy cow. But God says, holy. When I put on Christ, I am whole. W-H-O-L-Y. When God looks at me, he says, holy, H-O-L-Y. That whole word is wholesomeness, holy, sanctified, atoned. I'm at one. You guys, I want us to think about that. Living inside you right now is the Spirit of the living God. Paul would say, it's not I that live, but Christ lives within me. The life that I live in the flesh, I no longer live, but no, I live by faith, by him who died for me and gave his life for me. Paul says, it's not my life. The king lives here. So as the Levites were being consecrated and atoned, the church, we can say, hey, we've been consecrated. We're kind of like the Levites in a sense. We're priests. We serve at church. We're dedicated unto the Lord. Aaron was their high priest. Who is the church's high priest? Anybody? Jesus. Hebrews tells us that he is our high priest. And the beautiful thing about Jesus being our high priest is the priesthood never changes. I mean, Aaron at some day got old, and at some day he passed away, and his son rose up, and he became high priest, and then he got old, he passed away, and so on and so forth. Not with Christ. He died once for all, and he lives forevermore. He remains. We have eternal life. The dedicating. Chapter 9. Now, the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, "Let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month, at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all its rites and ceremonies, you shall keep it." So Moses took the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, at twilight, in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all the Lord commanded Moses. So the children of Israel did. Now, you remember the Passover? What was the significance of the Passover, anybody? It represented what? Okay, there's a lamb. What do you do with that lamb, anybody? You kill it. You put blood on the doorpost. And you stayed in that house, didn't you? So this lamb, his blood atoned, if you would, at one, those in the house. They were set apart. And the death angel flew over, and those that were in the house that had the blood on the doorpost were saved. Just as you and I, when we received Christ, it's like the blood of Calvary splashed on us, and we're saved. We have the blood of the Lamb on us. And he goes, "I want you to celebrate the Passover." They were to eat in haste because of believing. They were to eat unleavened bread because it speaks of a sinless nature of Jesus. So, I want you to do that. Verse 6. Now, there were certain men who were defiled by a human corpse. So, they could not keep the Passover. They were unclean. And they came before Moses and Aaron that day. And those men said to them, "We became defiled by a human corpse. Why are we kept from presenting the offering to the Lord at its appointed time among the children of Israel?" And Moses said to them, "Stand still that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you." Guys, that is a good lesson for each one of us. Let's read that one more time. Verse 8. And Moses said to them, "Stand still that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you." So many times someone asks me a question, and in my quickness, in my impatientness, I just blurt out an answer. And sometimes I need to say, "I'll get back to you on that. Can I get back to you on that? I need to pray on it." And I think that's wise. Sometimes we are rash to rush into a decision too quickly. And so Moses says, "That's a good question. Let me ask the Lord." And so he inquires of the Lord, verse 9. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if any one of your posterity is unclean because of a corpse or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover on the 14th day of the second month. At twilight, they may keep it. They shall eat with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break any of its bones. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. But the man who is clean and is not on a journey and ceases to keep the Passover, that same person shall be cut off from among his people because he did not bring the offering of the Lord at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin. And if a stranger dwells among you and would keep the Lord's Passover, he must do so according to the rite of the Passover and according to its ceremony. You shall have one ordinance for both for the stranger and for the native of the land." Well, God says, okay, now in the first month, on the 14th day, you're to celebrate the Passover every year. 14th day, first month. Remember that. Mark it on your calendar. The day arrives, and some men who apparently moved a dead body said, hey, we're unclean. And according to the law, we can't offer anything to the Lord until we wash and we stay outside the camp overnight. And then we can come back in. We're going to miss the celebration. We're not going to be able to present our offering. What do we do? And so the Lord makes provision. I love that about the Lord. He's the God of second chances. He says, you know what? Then you tell them to come on the second month, on the 14th day, and present it. I like that. There's been times when I've been wanting to do something, but things came up. It's like, and Lord's like, I'll give you another chance. Chill out. It's okay. But then he says, but those who are clean or are not on a journey and yet chose not to offer the sacrifice and present themselves before the Lord, they shall be cut off from among the people. That word literally means not just cut off, but cut down. Now, when I say they should be cut down from their people, what do you think? That's right. They would be killed. God takes seriously certain ordinances. He takes a lot of things seriously. But he says, I desire for you to come and bring honor to the Lamb. The Passover Lamb, you bring honor to him. You know, it doesn't matter what you do all your life. You may be the best person in the world. You may sacrifice your body in front of a car to save somebody. When you stand before the Lord, when you stand before God, he'll ask you one question. What did you do with my son? What did you do with my son? Hey, let me tell you what. I recycled. You know, I brushed 3 times a day. I prayed. I tithe 20%. Golf clap. But what did you do with my son, he says. And that's what he says here. What did you do with the lamb? What did you do concerning the Passover lamb? Now, the Passover, many times for us, when we take communion, we talk about breaking the bread and drinking the cup, we point to the Passover. We point there because Christ represents that. It was at the Passover where the Lord's Supper was first initiated. So later we're going to take communion together. But I want to read a portion of Scripture with you. Are you familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27? Open up there just briefly. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. Now, because of this, a lot of people are scared sometimes to take communion. And you might be one of them. And today I'd like to bring a little clarity or light on that subject. In verse 27, Paul says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Now, how many of you have heard that taught and said, if you are in sin, you cannot take the communion cup today? Matter of fact, don't even look at the cup. Unworthy. No eye contact with the cup. You're unworthy of the cup. Some people won't even become Christians because they found themselves unworthy. This word unworthy is better translated irreverently. It sheds a little light on something, doesn't it? Irreverent and unworthy, very similar, but irreverently means to give little significance, value, or importance. When the clean person who has not been defiled or is not on a journey gives little reverence to the Passover, holds no respect for it, and says, I don't need to go. I was there last year. I'm on a diet. Too many carbs with it. No unleavened bread. Can't do that. When we come to the Lord's Supper irreverently, or we don't come, communion schmoozing, it's just snacks. Man, the Lord says, this is my what? My body that was broken for you. Do this often in remembrance of me. You know, I like to send cards to my wife periodically or a flower at work and just thinking of you. You're on my mind. And, you know, in the household, there's a big scoreboard where I check a couple more. Enter a card. But the Lord says, I want you to remember me. I want you to think about me. And I want you to think about me often. And I want you to pause and remember what I've done for you. You know, sometimes when we say grace at our household, I'll ask one of the kids to do it, or I'll do it. And sometimes you hear the same prayer being repeated over and over again. Have you ever heard that one? You know, just, Lord, thank you for the food. Thank you for our family. Keep us safe and healthy. In Jesus' name, amen. Next day, hey, would you say grace? You bet. Father, thank you for the food. Thank you for my family. Thank you, keep us healthy. In Jesus' name, amen. And it's just, it becomes almost a mantra, and it has very little value. And I have to sometimes pause for a second to articulate my heart, not just my mind. I want to worship the Lord with my mind and my heart. And I think sometimes we can get too familiar, get just kind of lackadaisical. And not you, me. I can get lackadaisical. And God desires us to not approach him irreverently. We've talked about the difference between being casual, comfortable, and complacent. There's a gradual slide there. And my heart is that we would be comfortable with the Lord, yet with reverence. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. He doesn't have his eyes on you because he's watching every move you make. He has his eyes on you because he can't take them off you. He loves you. And we approach him comfortably, but with the fear of, I don't want to hurt my father's heart. I don't want to do that because that's my dad's. You know, my kids are, when they bring me coffee, they come and bring me my I've got a couple cups that are my cups. And they're careful because they're daddy's cups. They don't want to break it, not because dad's going to come unglued on them, but because they don't want to hurt, they know they're daddy's cups. They're close to his heart, and so they're close to my kids' heart. Communion is the same way. It's close to the Lord's heart, and he desires it to be close to our heart. Chapter 9, verse 15 goes on to say, now on this day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, from evening until morning. It was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. So it was always, the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel would journey. And in the place where this cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey. And at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. Even when the cloud remained many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. So it was when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the command of the Lord, they would remain encamped. And according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. So it was, when the cloud remained only from evening until morning, when the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they would journey. Whether by day or by night, whether the cloud was taken up, they would journey. Whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey. But when it was taken up, they would journey. At the command of the Lord, they remained encamped, and at the command of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Do you get the point? Apparently, we have to be told more than once. I've heard it out of my own mouth. How many times do I have to tell you? And I can hear my Heavenly Father say the same thing. Dave, how many times do I have to come before you and tell you? And so he tells them, listen, when you see the cloud hovering above the tabernacle, you stay. When it's lifted up, you go. So we're going to say it together. When you see the cloud over the tabernacle, you stay. When it's taken up, you
go.
What if it stays there for 2 days? What are you supposed to do for 2 days?
Stay.
What if it stays there for a year?
Stay.
At the command of the Lord, you will.
Stay.
But when it's taken up, you will.
Go.
You guys are good. Have you read this already? It seems easy, but how come it is with me when I start going, well, I wonder what the Lord wants me to do today? And so easily I take my eyes off the command that was given me. Sometimes people will say, well, Dave, what do you think the will of the Lord is for me? Well, hold on. Let me look at my crystal ball. I'll give me a moment. I'll get back to you with that one. And it's like, well, let's stop for a second. What was the last thing he asked you to do? Did you do it? That's a good question. My brother-in-law was wrestling, you know, why am I not hearing from the Lord? And the Lord spoke to his heart, well, what's the last thing I ask you to do? And he had to stop and really think about it. When was the last time I heard from the Lord? I could say, that was the word of the Lord for me. What was the last thing that I said, and did you do it? Interesting. So sometimes, as elementary might be to say, when you see the cloud there, you stay. When it goes up, you go. Easy peasy. I have to apply that to my life. I have to be obedient. The Lord here says this. I love it. The Lord's presence and leading and commanding concerning the encampment of Israel came by way of the cloud and the pillar of fire. As long as the cloud or the pillar rested over the tabernacle, Israel was to remain. But when the cloud or pillar lifted up, they were to embark on their journey. At the command of the Lord, they remained or traveled, whether 2 days, a month, or a year. Remain obedient by following the Lord. Regardless of the location or the duration, keep the charge. Nothing too great, nothing too small. Keep the charge. Last Wednesday, I had the privilege of teaching over at Roseburg Christian Fellowship on a Wednesday night. Phil has been in Alaska taking a group of people on he calls it a creation cruise. I call it a vacation. But we were talking about the unknown soldier, the tomb of the unknown soldier. And you've got that guard who walks back and forth, and crisp and clean. No caffeine, never had it, never will, walking back and forth. And then finally he's relieved by another one. And the other soldier looking crisp, a captain or a sergeant will come up and will inspect him from head to toe. And if he passes it, the inspection, then he can go and relieve the soldier. But he can't relieve him unless he's perfect. And when he relieves that soldier, he stands at attention. The two soldiers are face to face, they salute each other, and the soldier being relieved looks at the upcoming guard and says, the command remains the same. The command remains the same. Don't change. It's a change of the guard, but not a change of the command. When you see the cloud hover over the tabernacle, you what? When you see it rise up, you? The command stays the same. There's times in my life where I say, well, what's the Lord's will for me? Well, where's the cloud? beautiful thing about a cloud is on a hot summer day, what's the cloud produce for me? And it keeps me cool. That shade keeps me cool. And so sometimes I think when the Lord is talking to my heart and I want to know what it is, he might just say, Dave, go where it's cool for you. Hang out where it's cool. And I find myself in the center of his will by remaining under the cloud, and it's cool for me. It's not work to be under the will of the Lord. I find satisfaction and rest and life. And then when that cloud gets up and goes, I go. Guys, find out where it's cool for you. Whatever that ministry is. Do you like working with kids? Well, maybe the cloud is hovering right over that little classroom back there. Or maybe that cloud's hovering over Friday nights here. Hey, is it cool for you to have a lawnmower? Praise the Lord. Maybe you can use that cool lawnmower on the grass. Not necessarily here. Maybe your neighbor's grass. Where's the Lord opening opportunity for you? Where is it cool? That's the will of the Lord. His cloud, his covering is going to give you a place of satisfaction. Sometimes when I'm unsatisfied with things, I have to stop and say, did I step out from under the cloud? Am I doing things on my own effort? Did he ask me to do this? How many of you have done things that he didn't ask you to do? Oh, yeah. We all have. And a good way to determine that is this cool or am I sweating it under the sun? When I'm sweating it, chances are it's me and it wasn't him all. Nothing too great, nothing too small. Obedient, regardless of location or duration. You mean I gotta stay here forever? Well, until he moves the cloud. He knows what he loves you. And just like with the menorah light to shine over the proceedings of the tabernacle, we're to shine light to the world reflecting Jesus, our generation. Our ability to reflect the light of Christ is dependent upon our proximity to him. I can see Kayla going, what? If I have a flashlight and I'm pointing into a mirror, I get its reflection. I pull that mirror further and further back, that light, that reflection's dimmer and dimmer. And the closer I stay to the Lord, the lighter it's going to be. The closer we follow, the brighter we shine. But the farther and delayed response we have, finding it irreverent, lackadaisical, complacent, our light will grow dimmer. I want to read something to you. It's a guy by the name of Polycarp. He wasn't a fish. He lived between the years of 70 and 150 A.D., He was a father of the Christian church. He was adopted by a wealthy woman named Callisto. She was a member of the Church of Smyrna. Do you remember the Church of Smyrna? It was a persecuted church. She was noted for her works of charity. Callisto dreamed that she was to go to the Ephesian gate and redeem a young boy who was a slave of two men. This became true, and she did. Polycarp was brought up in a Christian home, provided him an education, and was taught the ways of the Lord. As he grew, he became a direct pupil of the Apostle John for 20 years. In that day, every natural calamity, whether flood or earthquake or drought, was blamed on the Christians. At the refusal to worship Caesar as God, when Polycarp was old in years, a flurry of persecution broke out in Smyrna. Polycarp and 14 others were arrested on the charges of being Christians. They were seized and dragged into a public arena. As Polycarp entered the stadium, a voice came from heaven. Be strong, Polycarp, and play the man. No one saw the speaker, but those who were believers who were present heard the voice. But all but one of the 14 died. Gloriously, one even slapped the lion that seemed to be lazy in attacking him. The crowd was not satisfied and began to shout for more. Polycarp They knew who was ordained by the Apostle John to be the bishop of Smyrna. When the proconsul ordered Polycarp to renounce Christ and offer a pinch of incense to Caesar, because the magistrate was reluctant to kill such an old gentleman, Polycarp answered, 86 years I have served Christ, nor has he ever done me wrong. How then could I blaspheme my king who saves me? The magistrate answers, swear by Caesar in fortune. Polycarp answers, you flatter yourself if you hope to persuade me. In all truth, I solemnly declare to you that I am a Christian. I have lions here to use as I think fit. Give your orders, Polycarp said. As for us Christians, when we change, it's not from good to bad. It is splendid to pass through evil into God's justice. The magistrate answers, if you do not repent, I shall have you burned at the stake, since you are so contemptuous of the lions. Polycarp finally says, you threaten me with fire that burns for an hour and then dies down. But do you know the eternal fire of the justice that comes? Do you know the punishment that is to devour the ungodly? Come, don't delay. Do what you want with me. When the condemnation was proclaimed, the mob rushed from their seats, gathered sticks. The executioner was to nail him at the stake. But when he said to them that they did not need to fasten him, they merely tied his hands before his back. Prayer could be heard from his lips. He said, Lord God Almighty, Father of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the grace of knowing thee, God of angels and powers, and the whole creation, and the whole race of the righteous who live in thy presence, I bless thee for deeming me worthy of this day and this hour, that I may be among thy martyrs and to drink the cup of my Lord Jesus Christ. I praise thee for all thy mercies. I bless thee. I glorify thee. Through the eternal high priest, Jesus Christ, thy beloved Son, with whom to thyself and the Holy Spirit be glory both now and forever. Amen. He had scarcely said amen when the fire was to set to the pile, which increased to a mighty flame. But behold, a wonder. The author of these acts, seen by us, reserved to attest it to others, the flames forming themselves unto an arc, like the sail of a ship, swelled with the wind, gently encircling the body of the martyr, which stood in the middle, resembling not roasted flesh, but purified gold or silver, appearing bright through the flames, and his body sending forth such a fragrance that we seem to smell precious spices. The blind infidels were only exasperated to see his body could not be consumed. The magistrate ordered a spearman to pierce him through. When he did, such a quantity of blood issued out of his left side as to quench the entire fire. The proconsul also gave orders to relight the fire and burn his dead body. The bones of the martyr were collected by the Christians and gave an honorable place. Polycarp was faithful unto death. He did so in expectation that he would receive a crown of life from Christ. Some of that was written kind of in Old English. I had difficulty reading that. Whether in life or death, Polycarp served the Lord. He shined bright. To the point of persecution, when they lit the fire, he looked like purified gold. Does that remind you of anybody? Maybe three Hebrew children who were tossed into the flames. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Guys, it's when we are in trials that we shine the brightest for Christ. I know there are times when you feel like you're just suffering for the Lord and you're just waiting to go, waiting for that cloud to go so you're set free. Remain. Keep the charge and shine bright for the Lord. Whether in life or in death, shine for the Lord. Shine. Just as that menorah would shine worship. Allow your life to be worship in the Lord, shining. Paul said this, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." He says that our life should be so filled with the Holy Spirit that that light should just shine before Christ. That when we stand before Christ, His glory shines to Himself. Jesus said it like this: "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they hide a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." God says, let your light shine before Christ. And Christ says, let your light shine before men. You know, when my works shine before men and that men glorify the Father, my works shine before the Son. And the Son presents that to the Father. The Father is glorified when the Son is glorified, and the Son's glorified when we glorify Him before man. Jesus says, if you are embarrassed or ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed before you, before my Father. Shine for Jesus in this world. I'm so proud of our youth when we go and do events outside our four walls, whether it's in California, or whether it's moving somebody or cleaning a house for somebody. They step up and they do it. And it's a lot of fun, but the mold or the example is it would be furthered on in their life. In their life, they would continue to do those type of acts, to step outside the box, to step outside of the four walls and to shine. It's easy to shine in the church, in the four walls. It's easy. It's easy to sing loud for Him and to even use Christian language in the church, isn't it? I expect to hear an amen and a praise the Lord from you guys in the church. It's hard to say it out there. Or it can be. It doesn't have to be. That's where the true mission field lies. I think I'm going to take that exit sign down and, well, this is on the radio. I think next to that exit sign back there, I think I'm going to put, "Welcome to the missionary field." As you leave this church, that's the true missionary field. I was showing a skit to the kids on Friday, and this little clip said, "Did you know that America sends about $1 billion in international missionary work? $1 billion every year." It's a lot of money, isn't it? $1 billion. Can you say that? $1 billion. Well, guess what? America spends $1 billion a year on bubble gum. What are you saying? We hold our missionaries up there with Hubba Bubba, Wrigley's. Bazooka. Guys, would you guys go ahead and grab the elements so we can take communion together? Can I get you to grab the kids in this classroom? And Nikki, would you grab the kids in the classroom? I want us to take communion as a family. I know I'm running late, and I didn't plan to run late. I preparing the message, honestly, I forgot that Abe was coming, and I just put out a long one. So we're going to take communion and just a minute, but as they're gathering the elements, I want you guys to have a different concept that we are coming before the Lord reverently, remembering His sacrifice, and then allow that to allow you to shine. to this world. It's easy to shine in church. There was a book written about a monk who went up on a mountain and he stayed there. And when he came down, he turned in his robe and he said, it's easy to be holy in a monastery. It's hard to be holy in the world. Guys, you're to be in the world, but not necessarily of the world. Thanks, Josh. Appreciate it, brother. As we're passing these out, I'm just going to pray. And you guys do the same. You know, when we come to the table and we find, or we think we find ourselves unworthy, and I can't take communion, it would be like a patient who is sick going to the doctor, and the doctor telling him to go home, and when he got better, to come back, and he would diagnose him. It's at the communion table where we meet the Lord. And it's at the communion table where you expose yourself and say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need help. I have a problem and I need help. It's at the communion table where we dine. It's at the communion table where we remember why he died. Not just how he died, but why he died. He died for me. He died for Tessa and Rebecca Jane, for Daniel, Keith, Kevin. Died for each one of you. And it's at this table where we say, Father, thank you for your son. Thank you for the cross. Lord, I just want to pray as the kids are gathering in, as communion's being served, Lord, we want to come to you reverently, understanding that it cost all of heaven. And yet we don't want to become so ritualistic that we lose the meaning of it and it just becomes tradition. Your word says to remember you. And so we want to pause for a moment and just remember you. So Father, we just bless you in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and read out of Corinthians as we did earlier, but I'm going to move up a few verses. And it says, Paul speaking says, for what I received from the Lord, that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. Paul says, everything that I've learned, I'm telling you, I'm not holding anything back. I love you enough to tell you the truth. I love you enough to give you a full portion. And when the Lord, when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. You know, we're going to watch the Passion in a couple Fridays. Because I think sometimes we need to remember. And it's the older kids, not the younger kids, because that's a little graphic. But I tell you what, when I see what sin costs, it causes me to live differently. And when I remember he loved me, even in the middle of my own sin, it causes me to live differently. Guys, let's remember the Lord. Father, we thank you for Christ. Jesus, we thank you for your gift. We just partake together as a family. Let's eat together, guys. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, he was asked, Pilate was asked if they could take his body. And so they commanded that a spear be ran through his side. And when they pierced him, blood and water flowed. There was a whole new thing coming out. It wasn't just straight blood, it was blood and water. And the scientists will tell you today, I can't think of the name for it, but it's when the heart actually breaks. It bursts. There was so much swelling and stuff going on that his heart broke. Christ literally died of a broken heart. He wasn't going, "Oh, Dave, I can't believe you did it," and he died. No. His heart broke because he took all my sin willingly. When I recognize that sin breaks my Father's heart, I don't want to sin. I don't want to do that thing. And when I look at the cup and I say, you know what? He did this for me. It causes me to live differently. Remember that. When that temptation arises, you're at the Lord's table. If you're here today and you need healing, the doctor isn't saying, go home and get better and come back again, and then I'll diagnose you. The Father says, I pour my blood on you to heal you. So Father, we come before you in the name of your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the forgiving grace, the cleansing blood that makes us whole. It allows us to be one with you. And it allows us to be free. And so, Lord, we just receive this in the name of Christ. Guys, let's drink together. Whether you live or you die, let your life take action. Shine so bright for the King of the ages, for the Lord of lords, and for the giver of life. Jesus, the King. Let's stand.